So my parents, I have discovered, never throw anything away. That became readily apparent to me several years ago when my mom decided to ship a dozen boxes of my grandparents' china to us from Texas to Seattle. We didn't know what to do with all of these new sets of china. They wouldn't fit into our cabinets, and so we decided to tuck them safely away in the garage. And that is where they remain to this day. Now, someday we may pass on these boxes to my daughter, but better yet, I'm hoping that we will discover somebody to gift them to, somebody who will actually use these precious plates and cups. Now, in all seriousness, I have always admired my parents for all of the ways that they care what has been given to them. My mom can turn remnants of fabric into these beautiful quilts. And my dad is always the first one to volunteer when there is something that needs to be fixed at church, whether it be old pews or broken kneelers. He's the one who's always there, taking care of what needs to be done. Nothing in their world goes to waste, and that includes food. When I visit, even now when I visit, their refrigerator is filled with leftovers. It's like it was when we were little kids. And while my mom really does like to cook, I think what she really treasures is turning all of those wonderful meals into savory leftovers. In this morning's gospel, Lazarus longs for those leftovers too. Even the crumbs of food that find their way into the rich man's compost bin, even those crumbs would satisfy Lazarus's hunger. And surely there must be something left over from the table of this rich man, because we are told that every day he feasts on fine food and wine. Imagine going to Candlest day after day after day. I think that that is what this rich man's life is like. And if you did that, wouldn't you also be willing to share something from your table with your neighbor? But taking care of the leftovers is not the rich man's concern. And neither is taking care of the neighbor who lives outside the gate of this rich man's house. Only the dogs show up to soothe Lazarus. And along with God, they are the only ones to notice the deep goodness that is in Lazarus's heart. Once again, these lessons challenge us. For the last several weeks, we have heard many, many hard gospels, and all of the readings this week are hard. At one level, this gospel sounds like it is a tale about the afterlife and what we might expect when we die. But I think to focus there would be a distraction, and I think it would be to miss the finer points of this parable. This is a story about the consequences of people's actions, and it is also a story about the present moment and the opportunities and challenges of this life. Jesus addresses this parable to the rich and the powerful of his day. Collectively, they were seen as the rich ones of society. And many of them were also referred to as lovers of money. When Jesus directs this parable to the Pharisees, he calls them to repent. This parable is a parable of repentance. He urges them to engage in the difficult and hard work of self-reflection. And then he hopes that they will change. What do they love more? The money or those who they are called to serve? And how does that love help or hinder the common good? This parable is also a plea. Jesus urges his followers and his fellow leaders to look at the world through that critical eye that God has, rather than through the sympathetic eye of self-interest. Only then might they be able to see the suffering that takes place around them. And only then might they know that that suffering is related to the economic injustices of society. Walter Brueggemann says that economics are a core preoccupation of the Bible. Put another way, that means that money and possessions, material possessions, are also a core preoccupation of the Bible. Throughout Scripture, God calls out economic systems that line the pockets of the rich by taking away from those who can least afford it. Any economy that extracts more than it restores is not reflective of the hope that God has for God's creation. Starting with the Ten Commandments, the Bible reveals what is at the heart of God's economy. In that house, love is what comes first. And that is not just any kind of common love. It is a generous and selfless love. It is a love that says, I know you are the other and you are in need, and I care deeply about you. In God's economy, there is enough because everyone is enough as they are. And because there is always plenty, there is no need to lie or to cheat or to steal from another. One of Brueggemann's colleagues, Richard Horsley, says that the Ten Commandments are not so much rules of morality, although sometimes we think about them that way. Instead, they are more like guidelines of social economic relations, really how people are to treat one another when they are in community. Those commandments exist to ensure the health of every person and every community. Living by the commandments means accepting one's place and one's responsibility in the community. To follow the commandments means to realize that unless everyone flourishes, no one can flourish. And to participate in the divine economy means to recognize that we are all in this together. And that's what frustrates Jesus. If those 10 best ways were followed, there would be no need at all among any of God's people. No frightened people walled off in communities, and no hungry people outside those walls. No fear that there would be enough. No fear that we wouldn't be good enough. The Pharisees, the ones who know this best, are the ones who have the hardest time practicing that. Jesus longs for the leaders and for all of his followers to be lovers of people. And to love God's people means that we also have to be willing to be with God's people. Countless times, Jesus cajoles the leaders of his day to be with God's people, to actually engage with all of the people they are called to serve. I think that's why he tells the Pharisees to heal with abandon on the Sabbath, and why he tells them to invite the poor to the wedding banquet and to give them the best places at the table. During his life, the rich man never sees Lazarus. He never notices him. It is only after they both die and the rich man needs something from Lazarus that he even names Lazarus. Even in death, Lazarus remains just a tool, and he is a tool that the rich man needs to provide comfort. The rich man is blind to their common need of each other. He is blind to their interconnectedness. He is blind to their common humanity. And that's what causes this great chasm to open up between both of them. That chasm between the rich man and Lazarus, it is the rich man's doing. It is not God's. And those chasms continue today. Earlier this week, some of you probably saw the article in the Seattle Times about the median income in Seattle. In 2018, the median income rose to almost $94,000. Only San Francisco and San Jose experienced a greater increase over that same period of time. And while those numbers are staggering, so is the disparity of income among all racial groups, especially in this city. While white people earn roughly $105,000 a year, our black neighbors only earn $43,000. Those economic realities have consequences. 50 years ago, 75% of the residents of the Central District of Seattle were black. And today, only 15% of those residents are. Invisible walls keep going up all around us. And like the red line maps 100 years ago, those walls continue to be built on this foundation of economic injustice and racial unparity. So what do we do? We are called to do something about this. Well, last week, as some of you know, there was a new ministry that started at St. Mark's Cathedral, a front door ministry. Almost 20 people from the cathedral have volunteered to come and be in this space during the week. They are here to welcome visitors to this nave. Whether someone wants a tour of the facility, or wants to pray, or needs to use the restroom, these volunteers are here to help. They are here to provide presence to everyone who comes into this space. And while this is a ministry of hospitality, I also think it is a ministry of visibility. It is one small way that this cathedral community shows up and engages with our neighbors and wonders who among our neighbors are not here and who needs to be. Now, if you are interested in finding out more, talk to Reverend Ken and Pat Taylor. Pat's here this morning. She is always looking for people to be a part of this new ministry. If that's not something that you are interested in, find other ways to engage in the community. Be with your neighbors. Help feed your neighbors. Wonder about the economic disparities in this place, and then be willing to do something about it. Whatever you do, be willing to show up. Lazarus reminds us that when no one else shows up, God does. God is always caring and loving us. Lazarus is the only person named in all of the parables. His name means God helps. When no one else is there to help the leftovers, God is. It's the leftovers who God loves best. How about you? Who is your favorite?